What an honor it is to be here, as I always say, for those who are in person and among these rectangles of love. I'm borrowing from a wonderful poetry by Rumi, the 13th century sage, one of his famous utterances, "Please come out of the circle of time and enter the circle of love." If we really understand that, we can all go home now. But you're paying me, so I'll stay on. So, my friends, today I want to talk about the sacred manuscript of nature. And I'll use the template of Islam to start with. And depending on time, maybe touch on Buddhism, Taoism. But really, anything I say about Islam and nature, it's about universal insights and wisdom. There's one verse in the Quran that really is quite astounding. The revelation by God in the Quran says, "The creation of the heavens and the earth is a greater matter than the creation of humanity, but man understands not." Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, "The earth is like your mother. Honor her, protect her." And this led a great Sufi master, Hazrat Inayat Khan, a great spiritual teacher, to say, the holiest of manuscript, the most sacred of manuscripts is actually nature. Anything we want to learn about life, we can glean from nature. I love metaphors. So today I'll be talking about metaphor upon metaphor upon metaphor of nature as it applies to a particular template in Islam, and if you have time, Buddhism and Taoism. My fear is that too many spiritual metaphors can not only be overwhelming, it can cause what is called spiritual indigestion. It's just too much. So I shall pause in between as I talk about the metaphor. So let me start. In Islam, there are three principles and five pillars. The first principle is Islam itself. And what does Islam mean? Literally, the word Islam means to surrender in peace. But the question is, what are we surrendering? And the Quran says, we are surrendering our attachment to our ego. The I, me. So, spiritual teachers say our entire life is about what is called a divine exchange. Every hour, every week, every month, every year, continuously making an exertion to bring divine attributes into our life and letting go of our ego attributes, my pride, my greed, my jealousy, my resentment. That's called the divine exchange. And we have free will, which is why we get so much encouragement from the mystics. Like the 13th century sage Rumi says, "Please, Jamal, do this divine exchange. Where will you find a market like this? For one little seed, the entire rose garden. For one weak breath, the divine breath. For one little drop of water, the entire ocean filled with pearls. For God's sake, sell and buy at once." I love the metaphor of nature in that. My favorite metaphor is when Rumi says, "Jamal, where will you find a customer like God who pays in gold, who accepts your counterfeit coins, buys your dirty, shabby bag of goods?" And now here comes nature. Takes a few teardrops and gives a spiritual spring so delicious that even sugar is jealous of its sweetness. So all of this to encourage us, to motivate us to do that divine exchange. You know, the Quran says, trust God, trust divinity, trust that higher intelligence, trust that divine mystery. And here's a story involving animals, a true story. A Bedouin on the way to the mosque meets the Prophet Muhammad, and he has a camel. He says, should I tie the camel to the post before I go in the mosque? Should I tie the camel to the post or just trust in God? And the Prophet Muhammad famously said, first, tie your camel to the post, then trust in God. There's a big lesson here about trusting divinity. Okay, just be with that. I promise. I love the Islamic mystics who say, whenever you say use a metaphor or have a spiritual insight, become still and allow it to perfume your heart. Okay, so the next principle of Islam is called iman, or having faith. Do I have faith? I need faith, because otherwise I cannot have hope. But this is what I love what the mystics say. They say faith is really moving from borrowed certainty to an inner knowing. That is real faith. It has stages to move from borrowed certainty to an inner knowing. The three stages in the Quran is, yes, there is hearsay, but don't stop there. Explore, witness, get engaged in life, experience. And from that will come the third stage. It boils up from within, that inner faith. You have moved now from borrowed certainty to an inner knowing. The Sufis, the spiritual people, or they love spirituality, they say it's like the flame of a candle and a moth. The moth first hears about the flame, first stage. Second stage, witnesses it, sees the flame. But there's a third stage, to come close to the flame and experience the warmth of the flame. Which is why I love that saying by Tagore, that's the Bengali poet, 20th century, who was the first Asian to win the Nobel Prize in literature. He says, faith is the bird that sings in the dark, knowing that dawn is coming. Faith is the bird that sings in the dark, knowing that dawn is coming. I'd mention hope. I'm doing a class currently, a book by Desmond Tutu and Dalai Lama, Book of Joy. Some of you might have read that book. And there they talk about the critical need to have hope, as different from optimism, which is about feelings, which goes up and down. But hope is based on conviction, and that conviction is faith. I love the verse in the Quran. It says, it is God who sends down the rain when humankind has lost all hope and spirit unfolds its grace. Another verse in the Quran I like very much. It's a metaphorical verse. Jamal, your earth was parched. Your earth was parched. But then the waters of mercy came down, and your earth became clothed in green. Ask yourself, do I have faith? How do I build it? Can I move from borrowed certainty to an inner knowing? Just be with that for just for a few seconds. Okay, now the third principle is called ihsan, which means the work of making myself beautiful, a more complete human being. This is a very important principle, a very inconvenient one, because it means I have got to do the inner inconvenient work. I'd rather teach you how to do that and avoid it myself. And what is this work? The Quran says it's twofold. One is to transform the ego, and the other one is to open up your heart. And the mystics suggest it's about transforming the ego, it's about taming the ego from a commanding master into a personal assistant. It's a lifetime of work, difficult work, to transform, to tame my ego from a commanding master into a personal assistant. And the other one is to open up my heart. Let's go with the first one first. The ego. You might have heard from different traditions, annihilate the ego. Annihilation. And I love the mystics to explain what this annihilation, destroying the ego, means, because they say you can never destroy the ego. We need the ego to function, to survive. I love the metaphor of Rumi, who says the ego is like the, in those days, no electricity, the flame of a candle. We need the candle to find our way in the dark. But once we come into the land of the radiant sun, that flame is subsumed by the radiance of that sun. In that sense, it is annihilated, but it still exists. If you take a cloth or cotton and put it to the flame, it'll burn. So how do I tame or transform my ego? The Quran suggests the best way is through compassionate self-witnessing, to observe myself with mercy, with gentleness. I am my personality, which, by the way, is nothing more than a bundle of conditioned reactions to life circumstances. But I'm also my divine spark, my higher self, my Christ nature, Buddha nature, Elohim nature, Allah nature, Krishna nature. How will I ever connect with my divine spark unless I go beyond my ego? I get stuck in my ego, in the dramas and melodramas of my life. I never taste my real essence. In fact, Rumi says, do you know what your greatest regret on your deathbed will be? Oh my, I have lived my life without tasting the water of my own essence. That's why I love that saying utterance by Rumi again, who says, you are a ruby in the midst of granite. You are a ruby in the midst of granite. How long will you continue to deceive us? For we can see the look in your eyes. We can see the look in your eyes. So please return to the root of your real self. Return to the root of your real self. One of the best ways is to shine the light of compassionate awareness. This is in every tradition. Be still and know I am God. That's from Christianity. Prophet Muhammad said, know thyself, and you shall know thy sustainer. Die before you die, he said, meaning die to all that is false within you before you die a physical death. In Taoism, in Buddhism, they say, knowing others, you become wise. Knowing yourself, you become enlightened. Okay, so Prophet Muhammad was asked, okay, tell us some few things I need to learn about myself. And of course, you know, it's different for different people, but he mentioned a few. The first one he said was, become aware of your arrogance, your pride, because that is the greatest reason for the downfall of humanity. You know, I love Mullah stories. Mullah is a fictional character in Islam. a fictional 13th century character through whose stories, very humorous stories, we become aware of ourselves by laughing at ourselves, by laughing, smiling at our personality, which I repeat, is nothing more than a bundle of conditioned reactions to life's circumstances. Okay, elements of nature. So the mullah is on his constitutional walk on a moonlit night, happens to pass by a well. He peers inside the well. He is shocked. Why is he shocked? Because the moon has fallen into the well. He says, "Sister moon, fear not, I shall save you. Help is at hand." He rushes home, gets a rope, ties a hook to it. He flings it inside that well. It probably catches something. He heaves and he pulls and he falls on his back. It has come loose and he sees the moon restored to its proper domain. And he says, "Thank God I came along." The ego has a very exaggerated opinion about itself. Greed. Prophet Muhammad, the second one is greed. A very famous teacher said, "Give someone two valleys of gold, and that person will yearn for a third valley of gold." It's endless. I like the words of the Buddha. The Buddha said, it's like this. In this world of desires, which can never be satisfied, you're like a hunted rabbit or hare, H-A-R-E, running from life to life to life. The desire, the pursuer of desire pursued. The pursuer of desire pursued, harried from life to life to life to life. That's greed. Can I become aware compassionately? Third one the Prophet Muhammad said was jealousy. That can burn you. He said jealousy burns, it's like fire. It burns the solid wood of faith. There's one more he mentions among many other, anger. And how can we use nature in that? The Quran says, of course, it's good to be angry if it's righteous anger. It motivates you. It propels you to action. It has to be reined in. It has to be tamed. Otherwise, it can, by overdoing it, harm you. In fighting injustice, I might become unjust. In fighting extremism, I might become extreme. My anger has to be reined in. How do you do that? The Quran says, lower your voice. And here's the metaphor of nature. Jamal, lower your voice. It is rain that grows flowers, not thunder. And Prophet Muhammad said, second thing is, splash water on your face. It burns the fires of Satan. The third thing he said was, try this, the Prophet Muhammad said, if you're angry, lie on Mother Earth. Just lie in the grass, lie on Mother Earth. It'll calm you down. Okay, I'm looking at the time, I better move on. The second one was about when I talk about making yourself beautiful, open up your heart. Open up your heart. Prophet Muhammad said he heard in a dream a revelation by God where God says to humanity, "Beloved one," God says, "I cannot be contained in the space of the earth. I cannot be contained in the space of the heavens, but I can be contained in the space of the pure, loving heart." Pure, loving heart. This part of the human body is utterly mysterious. The space here is infinite, boundless. Divine heart is inside human heart. So I love the metaphor by Rumi, who says, please, please, open the window of your heart. Open the window of your heart. The moon will kiss you only through the window. The radiance of the moon fills the east and west. The radiance of the moon fills the east and the west, but Of what use is it if the window of your heart is closed? You know, one way to open the heart, besides cleansing the heart, Quran says removing the rust from your heart, is to embrace not only your 10,000 joys of life, but also your 10,000 sorrows of life. I love the metaphor by the mystics. Rumi says, take a pickaxe and break open your stony heart. Take a pickaxe and break open your stony heart. The heart's matrix is glutted with rubies. Springs of laughter are buried in your chest. I'm looking at the time, so let me just mention one quality very much emphasized in all the traditions: patience. Can I become patient? The Quran says, particularly, this is the mark of a true, beautiful human being, to be patient in times of adversity. So where is the metaphor of nature? I always look to, I'm very biased, I look to Uncle Rumi for metaphors. So Rumi says, meditate on this. The patience shown by the moon to the dark night is what keeps it radiant. The patience shown by the rose to the thorn is what keeps it fragrant. And now the holy book says, if you really open up your heart, you open yourself up to a very special kind of awareness. You move from a knowledge of the tongue to a knowledge of the heart. Can I move from a knowledge of the tongue to a knowledge of the heart by cleansing the rust from my heart, embracing my 10,000 joys and sorrows, getting in touch with that divine spark within me? Then I might become bestowed, like Rumi was, that's why I love Rumi, with a very special kind of intelligence. What am I talking about? Well, the mystics say, birds, they make nests. How do they know how to make nests? They did not go to graduate school or architecture school. That is a special kind of intelligence. Bees know how to collect nectar. Beavers know how to make dams. It goes on and on and on. That's the other kind of awareness which comes when the heart is opened up. And if your heart is opened up, which is very important for me in my line of work, I work with interfaith, you begin to understand by observing nature. So for example, we always talk about diversity. You do that in your house of worship. Unitarians talk about diversity, embracing diversity. Look at nature. The mystics say the branches of a tree, they sway differently in the wind, but they're all connected at the roots. It's all one. Exclusivity, the biggest problem we have in religion, in the institution of religion. Chosen people, you know, best way, Quran is the most holy of holy books. Exclusivity. How do I cure myself of exclusivity? Observe nature. All the rivers flow into the ocean. All the rivers flow into the ocean. Jamal, you might be following one river, but don't mistake the river for the ocean. A big problem with Christianity and Islam, conversion. Conversion. You call it invitation, the good news, but it's conversion. How do I cure myself of that? Another metaphor involving animals. Jamal, ponder on this. There was a sincere, zealous monkey, a sincere monkey, who used to go to neighborhood lakes and ponds, to pluck the fish out of water to save it from a watery grave. Can I ponder on that? There was a sincere monkey, he would go to neighborhood lakes and pluck the fish out of water to save it from a watery grave. There is sincerity, but there isn't that awareness. Knowledge of the heart. Wow, time has passed, so I better speak fast or make it shorter. So I might just go a few minutes over the 25 or 30 minutes, if you don't mind. So now I'll quickly talk about the five pillars. The first pillar is about what we call God. I mean, God has a very bad name because it's overused. It's about something higher than human personality. But the most important thing about this higher intelligence, says the Quran, among other things, is it's total mystery. We know nothing about God, yet we fight so much about God, definitions of God. I love the metaphor of nature in the Quran. The Quran says, if all the trees in the universe became pens, and all the seven oceans became ink, and you began to write out the mystery of God, and the waters were you finished the waters of the ocean, they got replenished, because they're ink now, metaphorically, still, you wouldn't come close to describing a fraction of the fraction of the fraction of God's mysteries. Which is why Rumi goes into a trance and blurts out about God, about invisible world, sell your cleverness and buy bewilderment. Sell your cleverness and buy bewilderment. You know, I actually love this metaphor by a Christian writer who goes to an almond tree and says, O almond tree, O sister almond tree, O tree, tell me about God. And the almond tree blossomed. And about all this fighting about definition of God, oh my God, people debate, fight, even kill for the definition of God. The Quran says the human being is so argumentative, so contentious. And Rumi again says, Jamal, please don't get immersed in unnecessary theological debates. And he gives a metaphor from nature. He says, talking about those things we know so little about, God, invisible world, is like a bird who ties a knot around its leg and unties it. Makes the knot even more complex and unties it. Makes the knot even more complex and unties it to show off its strange skill. Forgetting the point is to escape. Oh, how we have forgotten the beauty, the joy of the beautiful cosmic air. Having a beautiful look at the meadows beneath you. That freedom. Okay, let me quickly move on. The second pillar of Islam is called prayers, just prayers. And let me just mention very briefly, I had a lot of things to say, but I'll just make it very short. There's a wonderful parable in the Quran about Jesus, peace be upon him. By the way, Jesus is mentioned 25 times in the Quran. Jesus comes across this lump of clay, and Jesus, the Quran says, blows into it a prayer, a praise of God. And magically, that lump of clay sprouts wings, becomes a bird, and flies away. From this, the mystics say, when you do prayers to God, and by the way, prayers in Islam is just about praising God and thanking God. If you're wondering what Muslims are mumbling as they do the body prayers, they're just thanking God and praising God. So the Quran says, when you praise God and thank God, the mystics say, as per this parable, you're creating feathers and wings to the bird of spirit within you. So yes, please praise God and thank God, because God doesn't become holy, you become holy. The third pillar is being of service. And look at nature, look at fruit trees. Fruit trees offer their fruits again and again and again to rich or to poor. Doesn't matter from which caste you belong, which tribe you belong. And most important, the fruit tree never eats or consumes its own fruits. It is so gracious. It is so generous. It is always of service. The fourth pillar is Ramadan, fasting. We just finished the month of Ramadan. Ramadan has two meanings. It's the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar. It's also the practice of self-purification by fasting from food, but also fasting from my ego attributes that are negative: anger, jealousy, pride. But the main reason why do Muslims fast in this particular month, which is called the month of Ramadan, is because it was in this month, we know the year, in the year 610 CE, that Prophet Muhammad was in the cave meditating, and he had this extraordinary spiritual experience where Angel Gabriel came in a huge luminous light, and the first verses of the Quran were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. So why do Muslims choose this month to purify themselves? To express gratitude for the gift of the first verses of the Quran, which happened in the month of Ramadan. So it's about gratitude. So here's a mullah story about gratitude. The mullah has lost his donkey. It's a big deal in that part of the world. Source of livelihood, your companion. The entire village tries to find the donkey. They cannot find the donkey. The donkey is lost forever. They come in the evening to give mullah the bad news. Your donkey is lost forever. But where's the mullah? He's in the town square on his knees saying, "Allah, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am so grateful." They say, "Mullah, you haven't heard the bad news. Your donkey is lost forever." So I know, but I'm so grateful because imagine what could have happened to me if I was on the donkey. This is about the insight that even in times of difficulties, if you're giving thanks for some blessings, you are giving thanks for unknown blessings already on their way. And now the fifth pillar is Hajj. Pilgrimage is really about creating community. It's really about understanding that we are all interconnected. I'm not saying Muslims follow that. I'm not saying non-Muslims follow that. But we are all interconnected. Humans, animals. The Quran says, listen, animals are communities just like your own. Animals are communities just like your own. And nature is like your mother. Honor her, protect her. So there's one story which is in several traditions. Let me take the Buddhist version. You know, Buddhist monks, they speak in nature. So here's a monk stepping up on that platform to speak to hundreds of devotees. But as he steps on the platform, suddenly a beautiful bird begins to chirp, sing. And he falls silent. The entire congregation becomes very silent. They listen to the bird. And once the bird finishes chirping, the monk steps down saying, "The sermon has been delivered." My friends, very quickly, I want to tell you the core teaching of Islam is compassion. And how do you explain compassion? It's best explained through nature, water. There's nothing as soft and yielding as water is. Yet for overcoming the hardest, nothing is as powerful as water is. Meaning, the person who is gentle, compassionate, is possessed of authentic strength. And secondly, wherever water falls, life flourishes. Meaning, compassion, gentleness is life-affirming. That's compassion. You know, in Christianity, it is unconditional love. Unconditional love. I love the metaphor given by Hafiz, 14th century, who says, again, using nature, "The earth would die if the sun stopped kissing her." But even after all this time, the sun never tells the earth, "Hey, you owe me." Hafiz says, look what happens with a love like that. It lights up the entire sky. This is unconditional love. Rumi says, grass agrees to die and rise up again and again to receive a little of the animal's enthusiasm. This is unconditional love. And lastly, and I'll really stop here, our passages. Muslims use, again, the metaphor of nature. Travelers, it is late. Life's sun is going to set. In the brief moments that you have time, please spare no efforts of your wings. And Jamal, when you do die, how marvelous was the way you quit the world. The way you ruffled your feathers and breaking free of your cage, you took off for the soul's world. Ah, a love-sick nightingale among owls. A love-sick nightingale among owls. You caught the scent of roses. You caught the scent of roses and you flew to the rose garden. Amen. My dear friend, I went over my time. I apologize, but I thank you for your patience. Thank you.